Bible reading for today is Psalm 89. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. The heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness too, in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging seas. When its waves mount up, you still them. You crushed Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies. The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south. Tabor and Hermon sing for joy at your name. Your arm is endued with power. Your hand is strong, your right hand exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They exult in your righteousness. For you are their glory and strength, and by your favor you exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King to the Holy One of Israel. Once you spoke in a vision to your faithful people, you said, I have bestowed strength on a warrior. I have exalted a young man from among the people. I have found David, my servant. With my sacred oil, I have anointed him. My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. No enemy will subject him to tribute. No wicked man will oppress him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down his adversaries. My faithful love will be with him, and through my name his horn will be exalted. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. He will call out to me, "You are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior." I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. If his sons forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sin with the rod, their iniquity with floggings. But I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Once for all, I have sworn my holiness, by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever, and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky. But you have rejected, you have spurned, you have been very angry with your anointed one. You have renounced the covenant with your servant and have defiled his crown in the dust. You have broken through all his walls and reduced his strongholds to ruins. All who pass by have plundered him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have turned back the edge of his sword and have not supported him in battle. You have put an end to his splendor and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with a mantle of shame. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how fleeting is my life, for what futility you have created all men. What man can live and not see death, or save himself from the power of the grave? O Lord, where is your former great love, which in your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, Lord, how your servant has been mocked, how I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations, the taunts with which your enemies have mocked, O Lord, with which they have mocked every step of your anointed one. Praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen. That's the reading for today, and I'm handing over to David for the message. Thanks.
Thank you, Aaron. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we need you. As we have seen already in our service, you are the covenant-keeping God. You make promises and you keep them. And yet we live in a world where sometimes it seems the very opposite is true. Father, thank you for this psalm in which you address these very issues. Lord, help me now to preach and proclaim your word faithfully, that you by your Spirit may speak to each one of us according to our need and according to your good purposes in our lives. Be with us this morning, Lord, by your Spirit and in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, once upon a time in a universe far, far away called the 20th century, I used to work in the IT industry. I helped develop computer systems for all kinds of companies like Sydney Electricity, Telstra, banks and other corporations. And I can remember our boss had a little rule of thumb to make sure that whatever we developed was viewed as successful by our clients. And his rule was very, very simple. Success equals reality minus expectations. Make sure reality exceeds expectations and generally you'll be fine. When a client gets more than they bargained for, they'll be happy and hopefully they'll come back to you again. Success equals reality minus expectations. Now, this little rule of thumb can be applied to all kinds of situations and not just the cold world of business dealings. Take birthdays, for example. Success equals reality minus expectations. So you don't give a child a pair of socks for a birthday if you've hinted to them that they might get a bicycle. That would be a bad move, right? The reality of socks on their birthday will never cut it if their expectation is a bicycle. Same in marriage. Don't give your wife an ironing board as an anniversary present, right? Give her flowers, give her a card, make her feel special, because success equals reality minus expectations. I'm sure you get the idea. But there's one more area of life that I'd like to test out today, and that is your relationship with God. Because sometimes life can turn out to be harder than you expect. And if your success formula is based on your own desires rather than on God's word, it can really harm your faith. For example, I'm already sick of this lockdown. I complain about it bitterly. What if I was living in Afghanistan and facing the complete destruction of life and all that goes with it at the moment? Isn't it terrible what's happening in Afghanistan at the moment? What would that do to my faith as a Christian? Would it deepen it or would it destroy it? What if reality drops below expectations in my relationship with God? As a Christian, how do you cope with that possibility? You get angry, you get anxious, you keep yourself busy and try not to think about it, or do you get down on your knees before the Lord in prayer? Welcome to Psalm 89. This psalm was written by someone called Ethan the Ezrahite, who probably witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem and God's temple. I wonder what that would do to your faith if you lived through that in the Old Testament times. This guy, Ethan the Ezrahite, can't believe it. What has God done? What will happen to us now if God's covenant with his people is really dead and buried? This is a major crisis of faith caused by reality dropping well below expectations. Psalm 89 is actually a troubling psalm. Because normally when you write a psalm, you begin in the place of sadness and crisis, and then you work your way through that back to a place of joy and contentment, or at least acceptance, trusting in the Lord. But not this time. Psalm 89 is written in a completely upside down and back to front way. I mean, what are you supposed to do with a psalm that begins with praise, this wonderful praise that it begins with, but then ends in lament? It begins with a joyful proclamation of God's faithfulness, but then ends by questioning God's ability to even remember his promises. What are you supposed to do with a psalm that begins by rejoicing in God's sovereignty, yet ends by complaining about life's fleeting vanity? What are you supposed to do with a psalm that proclaims a strong measure of messianic hope, but then ends by placing it in the context of suffering and defeat? Psalm 89 is very much a back-to-front psalm. But the real problem of Psalm 89 is even more serious than that. The real problem with Psalm 89 is that it ends up calling God's covenant into question. And if you do that, then you do run the risk of calling God himself into question. And that's what we need to be careful about. If you've ever been in that place of fear and frustration or outright anger with God and you don't know what to do with it, then Psalm 89 will surely speak to you today as it very painfully but honestly calls God's covenant into question. To show you how serious the problem is, I want to start today in verse 49, near the end of the psalm actually, because I think this is really the key verse in the entire passage. I've made this my first point today. Questioning God to the core. Questioning God to the very core. I want you to feel the burden of this appeal, this cry that comes from the soul. As the psalmist writes it, I want you to feel it in your soul as well. Psalm 49. Oh Lord, where is your former great love, which in your faithfulness you swore to David? Where is your former great love? Lord, what has happened? Don't you love us anymore? This is a cry that comes from deep within the heart of a troubled man asking the Lord to be once more the God he knows him to be, a God of steadfast love, a God of faithfulness, a God who keeps his promises. There is a sense in which Psalm 89 is asking the question, does he love me? Does he not? Does he love me? Does he not? It has that two edges to it as we read through the passage. Ethan the Ezrahite is also a man who knows his Bible well. He knows the gospel of the Old Testament, certainly according to 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God declares through Nathan the prophet his plan to establish David's throne forever. God makes that covenant promise to King David before he was a king. Actually, he makes the promise after he's a king, but he was anointed as a king beforehand. We look at those passages, 1 Samuel chapter 16, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And the promise is confirmed with an oath. So much of Psalm 89 finds its roots in those important gospel prophecies. But that was then. This is now. Today, the circumstances of life are so distressing to this man of faith that he just can't understand what God is doing. Jerusalem destroyed? David's kingdom crushed? Has the Lord forsaken us forever? Is this the end? as his patience finally run out. Oh, Lord, where is your former great love, which in your faithfulness you swore to David? Oh, Lord, your love is like oxygen, and I can't breathe without it. Have mercy. Ethan is questioning God to the core, but he's clinging on for dear life. His faith is like the faith of Job, and when faced with the awful reality of God's displeasure, he goes back to first principles in order to draw strength from those ancient truths that he knows to be true about God, concerning God's character and God's promises. So he goes back to the beginning, and so must we. Back to beginning. This is my second point for today. Jerusalem in ruins. The crown of David lies in the dust. The future is very uncertain. And yet somehow Ethan finds the strength to sing this astonishing love song. Listen to this. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness through all generations. I'll declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. These are two virtues that go to the very heart of God. God's love, or God's tender mercy, his covenant love for his people, this rich, deep, abiding unlove, the steadfast love that Abby spoke of before, steadfast love of the Lord, and God's faithfulness, or his absolute integrity and trustworthiness. These are two virtues that are absolutely vital to our faith in God. And so too is the idea of covenant in verses 3 and 4. So verse 3 and 4 says, you said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. Now this is nothing else but the gospel in Old Testament form. The covenant that God makes with his people through David, the king. To me, this is like the picture on the front of a puzzle box. I just finished a jigsaw puzzle recently, so the analogy works for me. I hope it works for you. Sometimes you need the big picture to make sense of the detail of the puzzle, right? So too, sometimes you need the big picture of God's promises to then anchor your hope in the Christian life. That's what's happening here in Psalm 89. It is a bit of a puzzle. But it works like this. First of all, verses 1 to 4 give us the big picture. They're like the picture on the front of the box. God's big picture, his plan of salvation. They give us the overview of the detail that's inside the box as we open it up. As we can see, there are two parts to this puzzle. The first part focuses on the character of God, or the God of promise. It focuses on who God is and what he's like. And then the second part focuses on the promises that God makes. So the promise of God being the second part. So this is a puzzle in two parts. When we lift the lid off the box, this is what we're going to find. First of all, we'll find the God of promise in verses 5 to 18, which really draws upon the introduction of verses 1 and 2. And then we'll find the promise of God in verses 19 to 37, which is really drawn upon verses 3 and 4. And then in the final part of the psalm, we get to compare the expectations with the reality and see where that takes us. So let's now see how Ethan goes at unpacking the puzzle. Unpacking the puzzle. Remember, there are two parts to it. So I begin with the God of promise in verses 5 to 18. Who is this God? He is none other than Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty, whose faithfulness is known through all generations. This is our God. He is our creator, and nothing exists apart from him. He is Lord of all. So we read in verse 5, the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones. Now this assembly is of the angels in the heavenly realms. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. What a hymn of praise to the God who is the creator of all things and who knows each one of us individually, even before we were born. He knows the number of hairs on your head, and he knows the thoughts that you're going to speak before you even speak. The Lord is majestic and mighty. The Lord is faithful and good. The Lord is the one who rules everything that exists in this world, even the surging sea in verse 9, which is an ancient symbol of chaos and darkness. But no, the Lord rules over the sea as well. Verse 9, you rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. Remember, the disciples in the boat with Jesus, that's why they were terrified on the day when Jesus rebuked the storm and the wind and the waves obeyed him. And they looked at each other and they said, who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Well, Jesus is Lord. And in verse 11, the heavens are yours and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. And this too is a true picture of Jesus. If you think of Colossians chapter 1, which says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. And that's speaking of Jesus. In Psalm 89, we're talking about God the Father. But if you can't see Jesus as well in these verses, then you must be blind. Again, Jesus is Lord. Then in verse 14, we see him reigning as king. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. Remember what Jesus said? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, when I read Psalm 89, I see Jesus. I can't help it. I see his righteousness and I see his justice. I see his love and I see his faithfulness to me. Jesus is not only the Lord of creation and the King of his people, he's also the trustworthy and true God who is eternally loving, faithful, and good. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of creation. Lord of heaven and earth. Is he your Lord too? At times like this, kind of times we're living in today, facing so many troubles and uncertainties in the world, isn't it good to know that Jesus is Lord? We need to trust in him. We need to believe in him. Jesus is Lord. He is also the strong defender of his people. And this is a word of comfort in verse 18. For indeed our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. This then is the first part of Ethan's puzzle, completed already. And I think he's done very well to fit so many of the pieces of the puzzle together. It is a picture of the God of promise, but at the same time, I can't help but to see a portrait of Jesus foreshadowed in every verse. This is the God of promise. Now, let's look at the promise of God. Starting in verse 19, then we come to the second part of the puzzle, focusing on the promise of God, in particular, the promise of God to King David. Suffice to say, in these next few verses, we're going to be reminded of how God chose David, how God called David to be his servant, how God set David apart and anointed him to be king. But from the perspective of Ethan and Psalm 89, all that happened a long time ago. And so when we get to verse 19, we read these words. Once you spoke in a vision to your faithful people. You said, I have bestowed strength on a warrior. I have exalted a young man from among the people. I have found David, my servant. With my sacred oil, I have anointed him. It's a poetic way of describing what happened in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, where Samuel goes and anoints the young David, who is still a shepherd of the sheep, anoints him to be a future king of Israel. I have found David, my servant. With my sacred oil, I have anointed him. God chose David. God raised him up and made a covenant with him, promising that David's seed or David's offspring or line would become the source from which would arise the mightiest of all kings. And so, again, this promise, where does it lead? It leads to Jesus. Jesus is David's greatest son. So listen to what God says in verse 26. These amazing words. He will call out to me, "You are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior." And God says to his son, "I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne, as long as the heavens endure." Jesus, you see, is the firstborn over all creation, the most exalted of all the kings of the earth. And he lives. He lives today. And he reigns forever. He is Lord of heaven and earth, and he is the Savior of his people, the church. Then with love comes discipline. And this is true of God's love as well as of a parent's love. In fact, God's discipline shows that he loves us. If he didn't love us, he wouldn't bother disciplining us. Love and discipline are two parts of one coin. King David and his sons were disciplined by God when they sinned, and God is still disciplining us today. It's part of the judgment that we're living under in this world. I think we need to hear this because it explains why God is right when he judges as well as when he saves. We go and have a look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 in the modern version. We can have the next slide. It says this: "The one who loves their children is careful to discipline them." Okay, well, that's true. One who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Do you know what this proverb 13:24 says in its full expression? It actually says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." So there is a sense in which just hearing half the proverb misses the whole point. To spare the rod is to spoil the child. It's not quite like people like to hear today, but it is true that discipline needs to be focused on teaching children about sin and its consequences. So, for example, listen to what God says to David from verse 30 in the passage. "If his sons forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sin with the rod, their iniquity with flogging." Well, sounds terrible, doesn't it, in the modern expression? But actually, it's good news. This is good news. We ought to be thinking, thank goodness, it's only the rod. The Lord didn't go for the axe or the sword as he might have done. He doesn't execute us for our sins. He disciplines us for our good. But please understand that the rod in this context signifies God's loving discipline. God's discipline is corrective, instructional. As parents, the most loving thing you can do for your child when they're naughty is to teach them about sin. Don't spare the rod if it needs to be used. Discipline, but be quick to comfort too, just as God comforts and loves his people in verses 33 to 37. For God also says, "But I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Once for all, I've sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, but his line will continue forever, and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky." Well, today that promise still stands. God will never break his covenant with you, his people. David's throne must endure forever, no matter what. But for Ezra the Ezrahite, Ethan the Ezrahite, get his name right, facing the consequence of the situation that he was living in, this promise actually creates a dilemma and a crisis of faith. He's looking at the promise on the one hand and the reality on the other, and he's wondering how these two things can coexist. Somehow both the promise and the penalty for sin must be satisfied. But how can this be? How can God be just and justify me, a sinner? It's the question of the ages. So in verse 38, we finally hit the crisis that's been boiling away under the surface of this psalm since the very beginning. And we're now looking to find the missing piece. My fourth and final point for the day is about finding the missing piece. In verse 3, back at the beginning of the psalm, God said, "I have made a covenant with my chosen one." Or again in verse 19, once in the past you spoke in a vision concerning your servant David, but now, verse 38, you have rejected, you have spurned, you've been very angry with your anointed one. And for Ethan, this is a crisis. He cannot reconcile the painful experience of his reality with the wonderful promises of God's word. And you can hear the anguish of his heart as he pours out this complaint to the Lord from verse 39. I'll just read it to you. You have renounced the covenant with your servant and have defiled his crown in the dust. You have broken through all his walls and reduced his stronghold to ruins. All who pass by have plundered him, has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have turned back the edge of his sword and have not supported him in battle. You have put an end to his splendor and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with a mantle of shame. What are you doing, God? Has the covenant-keeping Lord broken his unbreakable promise? Surely that can't be. But why then is reality, why is life such a painful thing to have to deal with? Oh, Lord, where is your steadfast love? I can almost hear Ethan's cry, confounded, why don't the pieces of this puzzle fit together? What on earth do you think you're doing, Lord? Really confronting thing about Psalm 89 is that Ethan the Ezrahite cannot tell us why God would allow his wrath to destroy the one he promised to uphold. This is a mystery which cannot be explained without that missing piece, which, by the way, we now have. But Ethan didn't have it. And so for him, the question remains unanswered. Why does God allow his wrath to destroy his anointed one? Verse 46 says, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Or even more to the point in verse 48, what man can live and not see death or save himself from the power of the grave? Well, that's the question, isn't it? Who is that man? Ethan the Ezrahite has hit upon the great problem that confronts each and every one of us. It's the problem of atonement, or in other words, who can pay the price and yet live? Who can do that? Well, that's a question that Ethan has to simply trust God with, knowing that one day the Lord will complete the puzzle for him. And that's how Psalm 89 ends. It ends with, I can imagine, Ethan on his knees. Praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Lord, I don't understand how you're going to do it, but I believe you will. How blessed we are today. For that which Ethan could not understand, we can now see. The missing piece of the puzzle has been put in place by God himself, and that puzzle piece is in the shape of the cross, isn't it? And so we see Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us, God come to love us literally to death, so that we might be raised in new life with you. So then how are you and I, we 21st century Christians who claim to know Jesus, how are we going to respond to the challenges of our world today in light of Psalm 89? Well, despite the vast differences of culture and context that do separate us, I put it to you that we nevertheless have this much in common with Ethan the Ezrahite. Number one, we believe in the character and promises of God, and we trust that whatever he does, he will love and care for his people. Between Ethan and us, there is a great distance, but we believe in the same God who has the same character and has made the same promises. And in these promises, we also put our faith. Second of all, though, it's true that we can still be hurt. We can still be wounded and disappointed, have that sense of loss or the absence of God. We can still be shaken to the very core of our faith by the problems of living in this fallen world. And sometimes reality does fall far short of expectations, and it can bring on a crisis of faith. Isn't it great that there is a passage that addresses this very issue, and we can open it up in the Bible and find encouragement and refreshment from God? Perhaps for you today, the lockdown is driving you crazy. Maybe you're just not coping with homeschooling. Maybe you've got problems in the family. You've been letting temptations draw you away from God. Maybe you've got an enemy who's been hurting you. And you just can't believe that God would let this happen. One lesson I hope we've learned today is that we need to be careful of that success formula in our relationship with God. Remember, success equals reality minus expectations. Okay, that's true. But can you view the cross as a success? Can you view God's discipline as love? Can you take that proverb in its fullness, or do you just want the second half? If your idea of success is driven more by your own desires than by the word of God, then you're going to get into trouble living in this mixed up, messed up world of ours. You need the full gospel, not the watered down version. The way forward at times like this is to go back. Go back to the beginning, like Ethan the Ezrahite did when he wrote Psalm 89. Now, Ethan didn't understand everything that God was doing in his life. There were things that just didn't make sense. And yet, despite the troubles, despite the fears, he was able to turn his sadness into a lament, and he found comfort in going back to those promises of our promise-keeping God. And so, too, that's what we need to do, living in a world that is broken, living in a world that still needs God's mercy, living in a world that still needs to hear the good news of God's love. Remember these things. Jesus is the promised seed or line of David, from verse 4. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, in verse 27. Jesus is the highest king, in verse 27. And Jesus is the one who has defeated the grave, in verse 48. Jesus is foreshadowed throughout this wonderful psalm. And so, despite the difference there is between Ethan the Ezrahite and us, today we believe in the same God, we believe in the same gospel, and we hang on to the same hope, looking forward to meeting Jesus when this troubled world comes to an end. So it's my hope today that as you turn to the Lord, whose name is trustworthy and true, and as you look to the cross, which Ethan couldn't see except in outline, that you'll be able to say with him, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever and that you establish your faithfulness in heaven itself. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. And to leave you with a final thought for today. Joy is not necessarily the absence of suffering. It is the presence of God. So then, trust in God's character, remember God's promises, accept God's discipline, and enjoy God's blessing. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, whatever troubles we face in this troubled world, we bring them to you this morning. We confess our fears and our doubts, and we pray that in your mercy you would refresh us again. Bring us back to the beginning. Bring us back to the cross where Jesus loved us to death and back to that empty tomb that is the evidence of the resurrection and the hope of life everlasting. Give us perseverance, give us peace, give us joy in the midst of these hardships. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.